We began to look last time at the Lord making everything right. And I don't want to revisit a lot of what we covered last time. I'll just take 3 minutes to kind of bring it back into perspective. There's been a terrible disaster in Israel because the shepherds had been unfaithful to lead the people. The people had been unfaithful to follow the Lord. And as a result, a terrible catastrophe was about to come. But God made sure in a passage that we looked at in Ezekiel 34 that the people knew that there was going to be a deliverance, that they knew that there was going to be a time when God would make everything right, when he would call the people back into the land, and he would bless them, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. Now, this has never happened. This is one of the important, as I said, distinctions of dispensational theology, because if God is true and God is faithful, these prophecies still have to be fulfilled. There have to be a time when Israel will be back in the land, and they will reap the blessings and the promises that God has given to them. And so we think about it, and we realize that that is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus will be the king over the earth. And I'm going to just take a look at the chronology a little bit, because we're coming into some pretty cool things. I mean, I am really excited about where this is. You know, when I get this idea that, you know, I think it would be good to kind of go down this road a little bit. And the Lord has just been so faithful to show some beautiful things that we're going to encounter together. And I figured, listen, we're not in a sprint here. We're in a marathon, right? So we'll take our time. And these are the things that God is going to do for us, for the church, for believers who are not, you know, Old Testament saints, in making everything right again. And making everything right again for us means heaven. There's a problem with heaven, folks. And the problem is that. If you ask 1,000 Christians what they think of when they think of heaven, it would be shocking the answers that you would get. Because many times, the verses in the Bible that deal with the millennial kingdom are conflated with verses that deal with heaven. And not only that, there are three states of heaven. The heaven that will eventually be our home doesn't exist yet. The heaven that is the heaven that we will occupy for all eternity doesn't exist yet. In fact, John witnessed it coming in the book of Revelation. But there was a heaven before the time of Jesus. There is a heaven now. We're using this word heaven for a lack of a better phrase. And the Bible teaches us about all three. And so we're gonna revisit that in just a little bit. Last time I talked, I don't know how far we'll get tonight. I mean, I've got 45 pages of notes, and I don't think we're going to get close to that tonight. But last time we talked about, we just looked at the promise that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and following, the things that we're about to study, things that have been revealed, can be understood. Because even though eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that, or the imagination contemplated the things that God has in store for those who love him, it goes on to say that he has revealed to them those things to us, to whom he has given his spirit. For who knows the things of God except the spirit of God, and God has seen fit to give us his spirit. Heaven is a place that is prepared, Jesus said. A place that Jesus said he was going to prepare in John chapter 14, verse 2 and following. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's verse 1. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Ultimately, that will find its fulfillment in the permanent heaven. The permanent heaven. This is really, really beautiful. And as this unfolds, I think you are going to be overwhelmed with the brilliance and the astonishing beauty of God's plan, and the way these things have come together, and the way that none of these things, if they're understood properly, contradict one another. It gives us a beautiful picture of our eternal home. Now, we began last time by looking at beginning to look at the equipment that's going to be necessary for occupying this place called heaven. You wouldn't want to go in the body that you're in right now. You would be consumed. You have a mortal body. You have a perishable body. And the Bible says to go to this place that we think of as heaven, this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, we must come to the place where we're no longer able to be subject to death or decay or disease, not subject to be conquered from without, as I said, by a train or an automobile or something, or from within, like cancer or disease or terrible things that we have to deal with as we groan in this tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 says this, while we are still in this tent, that means this body, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. Nobody would want to be without a body. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal, and I love this, so that what is mortal, that which is subject to decay and death, would be swallowed up by life. Huh? Swallowed up by life. These bodies that are dying, that are disease-ridden, that are filled with sin and subject to every kind of awful thing, will be swallowed up by life in the new tent. We also mentioned that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which we were sealed to the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the day that we receive our resurrection body. Jesus Christ already redeemed our souls at the cross, but the redemption of our bodies, when he takes possession of our bodies, when the purchase is complete for our bodies, is what we called the ex anastasis. Not just the resurrection, not just the rising, but the rising out of. And that is the rapture of the church. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the ex anastasis from the dead, the exit resurrection from the dead. The ex anastasis, we mentioned again last time, will immediately precede the Bema Seat evaluation. We're all going to stand before God. The idea is we have a uniform, and when you stand before the captain, you stand before the captain with your uniform on, you know. And if you've done good things, your uniform will be augmented with ribbons and medals. That's what the Bema Seat is like. Everybody receives turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just show you this really quick. Quickly now, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know I said we're not in a sprint, but hurry up. You stand before the captain, and if you had good conduct for 4 years, you get a good conduct medal. Or if you served overseas on the aircraft carrier, you get a special ribbon for crossing over seas, whatever it might be. Your uniform is decorated. In the resurrection of the believer, the church age believer, we will all receive a body of glory, but they will not be all the same. Our bodies will be decorated by the Lord. Some of us will shine a little brighter than others. Now, who are these people? Are these people who have had special privileges? Not at all. These are people who took the gifts and the opportunities that they had in this life, and they honor the Lord with those opportunities. Now, are you there in 1 Corinthians? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. Some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You, foolish person. And this is interesting because the Apostle Paul, you know, isn't it incredible the way the Apostle Paul talks about the loftiest doctrines of the Christian faith? And he's like, so matter of fact, come on, you don't get this? And look at how he describes the resurrection of the believer. Obviously, the context is the church age believer here. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that is to be but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, but if God gives it, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed has its own body. Now, thinking about the agricultural world, when you look at different plants, you look at different seeds, you look at God, each one has its own kind of body. One seed is different from another seed. There are people who are experts in, you know, agriculture that can tell the difference between what they're planting by what the seeds look like. It's not all the same. Look at his next point, verse 39. For not all flesh is the same. Now, he's talking about living things, mammals, okay? Animals and humans. Look at what he says. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans and another kind for animals, another kind for birds, another kind for fish. Listen, there's a very distinct difference between the body that God has given a fish and the body, even the body that God has given fish compared to other fish. And certainly the difference in the body between a bear and a human being. Although after I met Lee Nunes, I started to think about that. He was the hairiest man I've ever met. But he used to wear a chain around his neck so he'd know where to stop shaving. But anyway, dear Lee, look at this now. So notice, not all flesh is the same. Hey, the second shoe is about to drop here, folks, because he's going to tell us something amazing. Look at this. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, another kind for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. And what he's talking about there, the word earthly is koikos in the Greek. It means dusty. I don't know what God chose to call Adam, Adam, but I think maybe he should have called him dusty. Because dusty, the Bible over and over again refers to the earth man, the man who is made of earth, especially in this passage. He says, one man is made of the earth, and all of us have who have beheld, you know, who have been connected with the man of the earth, who have been connected with dusty, have the same body as dusty. And all of us who are connected with the heavenly man, who's that? Jesus, with the epuranius body, will also share in the heavenly. So this is beautiful, right? But watch this now. Well, there's heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. I know sometime, you know, you look in the mirror and you say, now that is a heavenly body, right? And then you put on your glasses and you say, I want every mirror removed from this house instantly, Mary. But the glory, look at that, there's the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is one kind. You know, nobody can doubt the amazing human body that we have. But the glory of the heavenly body is completely different. It is a whole different story. So there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the other is another. And there is one glory of the sun and another of the moon. In other words, even the celestial creation. Each thing that God made has its own kind of glory, its own kind of skin, if you will, its own kind of body. There is the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars. And each star, now watch this, each star differs from star in glory, right? Look at the next verse. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. One star differs from another star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What does it mean? It means that the believer who has been given gifts and privileges, some believers who have been given multiple gifts, and they were faithful in their gifts, they were given five talents, as the parable goes, and yet they weren't faithful in those five talents. They were born again, they were saved, they got the fire insurance, but they pretty much lived for themselves, and they squandered opportunities that they had to honor God. Somebody else gets one talent. And this believer does everything he can to use that one talent that he had to invest into the kingdom, to honor God. And that man hears from the Lord. This isn't the way it goes in the parable, but because it's the other way around. The guy with the one talent, you know, squanders it. But that guy with the one talent does everything he can to honor the Lord. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he receives a decorated uniform of glory. One that it will shine like the sun. Here's what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the sun. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the sun. It's not about, you know, well, you have more glory in your body because you had more gifts. No, the one with five gifts or five talents is responsible to invest those five talents. God gave him the ability to do it and the opportunities to do it. The one with one talent, same thing. God gave one talent and he's faithful to give 100% to tending as a steward to that talent. And when we get to heaven, and when we stand before God in the Bema seat, God is going to decorate our prototype human bodies. Because Jesus Christ had the prototype glorified body, but our generic, that's the word. God is going to take our generic glorified body, and he is going to decorate it commensurate with the way we've honored him in this life. Now, you've looked up at the sky and you notice all stars are not the same, right? They differ from one another in glory. So is it in the resurrection. And the one with the most glorious body will be the one who shines so bright will be the one who is able to use that as a trophy of grace to glorify God for all eternity. Because the only reason they were able to do what they did was because of the fact God gave them the opportunities, God gave them the gifts to do it, and God gave them the wisdom to be able to take advantage of it. So the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's this in 2 John, my favorite when it comes to this, my favorite. And especially, I'm not going to exegete this for you tonight, but it's phenomenal. It talks about literally carrying the ball out of bounds. Anyone who progresses out of bounds does not receive a full reward, John says in 2 John. But we have all the CDs on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You can grab them and you can listen to it yourself. But in 2nd John verse 8, this is what it says. And in reference to false teachers now, he is saying, watch yourselves. So that you may not, people who have left the faith, he says, watch yourself so that you might not lose what we have worked for, but that you might collect a full reward. So every believer wants to stand before God and at the Bema seat collect a full reward. We haven't gone to the left. We haven't gone from the right. Listen, if you're carrying the ball, and you're going forward, that's all well and good, but a right thing has to be done in the right way. If I return a pass for 90 yards out of bounds, it doesn't count. In the Christian economy, a right thing must be done in a right way. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Only a right thing done in a right way is approved by God. And those are the things that he will reward. Jesus Christ himself said, red letters if you've got the Bible, if you've got the red letter Bible, Revelation 22:12 says, behold, and I love the, you guys know the Unvarnished New Testament? Have you ever seen that? The Unvarnished New Testament is a translation, a translation that came out in the 90s of the New Testament. A lot of it is really wonderful, but he uses the word watch instead of behold, it's better. But anyway, behold, I am coming soon and I am bringing my reward with me to repay everyone for what has been done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last and the beginning of and the end. So, as I said, we stand before God and we receive our resurrection bodies. At the exit, ex anastasis, exit resurrection of the Lord, we receive our generic glorified body. And then we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat where our bodies will be decorated. If you've ever been in the military, Ted, I know you have. Jeff, I know you have. Any others? Pastor Dave, of course. Purple Heart over here, right? Two Purple Hearts, Pastor Dave, in Vietnam, was a tank driver. If you've been in the military, you understand about the uniform, and you understand about what it means to receive from your commanding officer a reward, you know, a new ribbon or something. It's a time of honor, and God will honor believers at that time, at that great reward ceremony. So we must experience, all of us, the redemption, because, you know, if we're going to think about this place called heaven, we have to make sure we got to have the right equipment. And the equipment that we have is going to be this glorified body that is suited for this. The redemption of our perishable bodies must be changed to imperishable. The redemption of our mortal bodies must be changed to immortality. The Bible refers to this as the future day of redemption. And that's what we're waiting for as saints. We're waiting for the day when God will change our bodies. Listen to Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul said, I am waiting for the ex anastasis. I want to achieve it at all costs. And in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, Paul wrote, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject, by the power that enables him to subject all things unto himself. This is the unvarnished New Testament translation of this. Listen to this. But our citizenship is valid in the skies, from which we also expect that a Savior will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reshape our wretched bodies to match his glorious body by the indwelling power of the one who has so much power that he can make all things subject to Christ. I love the clarity of that. So the resurrection body, we're going to receive this amazing body. What characteristics does it have? Very quickly, and I've taught this before, but very quickly, all believers will receive a resurrection body. That is called a heavenly body. It's an epuranius body. It's a body suited for heaven. The epuranius body, this glorified body that we will receive, even the most foolish believer who ever lived, the most foolish, the one that squanders every opportunity, blood-bought, saved, but squanders every opportunity, that believer will receive a glorified body. And the reason for that is because the resurrection is not the believer's victory, it's the Lord's victory. The resurrection is the Lord's victory. Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Every born-again Christian will receive a glorified body, but they won't all be the same, as we showed you tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, first of all, the Bible says that this body will be imperishable. When this perishable will put on the imperishable. This word in the Greek means unending, an unending existence, immortality, not immorality. Aphtharsia is the Greek word. It means an existence that will continue forever. And some of these have overlapping ideas. Secondly, this body is described by athanasia. The Greek word thanatos means death. The alpha privative in front of the word is the negative. So no death. Instead of death, it will be deathless. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:15 and following, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses athanasia, the only one who possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It talks about Jesus Christ as the only one who possesses this, yet he will give it to every single one who has put their faith in him. We will occupy a deathless body, immune to death in every way, both from within and from without. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 15 and 16, it talks about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, ruling according to the power of an indestructible life. That will characterize the glorified human body as well. The Greek word that's used here means indissoluble, invincible, indestructible, a body that can never be subject to decay or to death. It's heavenly. That means perfectly suited for heaven. You know, I want you to see this because this we talked about it. Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Oh, good. Go to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 47. All right. Now, you know that there are two Adams, right? You know this passage. There are three Adams if you count Adam Jaquith. But the two Adams that are in view here are who? Adam, who should have been called Dusty, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam, right? The first Adam sinned. The second Adam did not sin. The first Adam was a man from the earth. The second Adam is a man from heaven. Okay, I love this. And I wish I could show it to you in the Greek, but I have lots of slides I put together for you. I don't know that we're going to get there yet, but I had so many. This was a last-minute thought to put all these slides in. So next week, we'll have some good slides. And Laurie, we'll make sure you get to look at these when you come back from Haiti. Okay, anybody else going to Haiti this year tonight? Okay, I don't want to leave anybody out. But are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse 47. The first man, who's this? Adam, is from the earth. This is the word gi or geese. It means the earth as in the land, okay? The first man is from the earth, earthly. And this word earthly is koikos. It literally means dusty. It means of the dirt, of the dust. So the first man is of the earth, and I'm just going to use the word dusty, okay? It's talking about literally composed of the dust. And we've shown before how the basic elements that are found, God said he took the dirt and he created Adam from the dirt in the ground, and we know that the essential elements that are found in the human body are also found in the dust of the ground. There are eight of them. We've studied it before when we looked at Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis. Well, so let me translate this then, kind of bringing out the Greek here, okay? The first man, Adam, is from the earth, dusty. The second man, Christ, is from heaven. And this is the word uranu. So epuranius means a heavenly body, a body from heaven, okay? And look at this now. As is the earthly, or as is the dusty, same Greek word, so are those who are dusty. In other words, just like our father Adam was dusty, we, his children, share the same attributes of the dust man. You with me? What is so cool about this is that it's going to tell us that if we're of Jesus, we also will share the attributes of the heavenly. It's amazingly beautiful. As is the dusty, the earthy, so are those who are earthy or dusty. And as is the heavenly, the epuranius, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, the dusty, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Come on. I mean, that is so wonderful. It's not always going to be like this. And if you talk to people like I do and talk to people during some of the most difficult times of their life, when age is setting in and the body is breaking down, and people who have tried to live, you know, very healthy lives, watch disease invade. My mom never drank, very, very seldomly. She had absolutely no ability to handle any kind of liquor at all. I mean, half a glass of wine and you would be, you know, calling the detox center. But never drank, never smoked. You know, up and down with her fluctuating weight, the curse of the Jaguar clan. You know, we're writing a book right now, The Curse of the Clan. And she's got this terrible disease, this cancer that comes in and invades, this one in a million rare kind of cancer that comes in. We watch the deterioration of the body and we realize how fragile we are. The sinews, the cells within our body, if anything misfires, you know, the Bible tells us long before William Harvey ever discovered the the way that the heart works and the circulation of the blood through the body. Way back in the book of Leviticus, 1,400 years before Christ, 1,400 years before Christ, only proven 1,500 years after Christ. 3,000 years before we understood it, God said the life of all flesh is in the blood. And do you know what we understand today? That if the blood that goes through my body stops going to this finger tonight, this finger will die. Why? Because the life of all flesh is in the blood. We're bodies of protein and molecules, and we've got these incredibly sophisticated organs that all have to work in perfect symphony with one another. The liver has to do what it's supposed to do perfectly, or else we die. The lungs have to do what they do perfectly, or else we die eventually. And God made these astonishing bodies. And here, the Apostle Paul says, listen, you know, they are wonderful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're also very fragile. But don't despair, because if you've borne the image of Dusty, you will also bear the image of Jesus. The Bible tells, my Bible tells me, and your Bible tells you, in virtually any translation that I'm aware of, that you will see him as he is because you will be like him. Well, heavenly. One of the attributes of Dusty giving way to Epuranius man is the heavenliness of it all. It will also be suited to dwell in unapproachable light. Again, 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality. Excuse me. Immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus Christ alone dwells in unapproachable light. And guess what happens at the resurrection? You will be given a body that will be able to dwell in a place where no body can dwell. It's this amazing paradox. You'll be able to approach the unapproachable because you'll be given a body that's suited to that. The Bible also tells us that we will be, that our resurrection body will be just like his. Beloved, now we know that we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him like he is. We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And then think of this again. I read it earlier, but think of it in this context. Philippians chapter 3 again in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, interesting. Which one? We'll deal with that a little later. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state. So we have a body, and I love the way Paul describes it here. He is going to transform, change forever, this body of humble state. If there's one thing that your body will do for you very effectively and very faithfully, is humiliate you. And the older we get, and especially if you were the kind of person that could, you know, run the 500 and like a dash, you know, even the people in the finest shape, they get up to a certain age. And how many professional football players do you see out there on the field at the age of 40? Right? I mean, the body is no longer able to do what it could do when it was 20. And that's God's design. You know why? Because he's breaking down the shell, Dusty. Meanwhile, what's inside that glorious spirit that is growing and hopefully becoming more like Jesus is preparing itself to meet the Lord. And so the superficiality that we need at the age of 20 begins to be pared down. And what's left is that beautiful, beautiful, glorious spirit that God has given to us. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit, that which learns from God, because the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that these things be true. Have you ever met an old saint, old man? I think of Lee Vary. If you didn't know Lee Vary, I'm sorry. He was amazing. I loved his gentle spirit. He served as a deacon in our church, right, Pastor Steve? And he was the most kind and giving person. I just saw the Lord all over him. He loved Jesus. He talked about Jesus anytime he sat down for more than 5 minutes. His body became very frail, you know. His mind began to go through, experience difficulties, as many do when they get old. But we would go to see him, and Pastor Steve, was there ever one moment where we heard his faith begin to fail? It was amazing. It was amazing. You know what God was doing? He was breaking down the outer shell, and he was preparing that which would be beautiful to meet Jesus. So again, 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of dusty, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It's a resurrected body, which means it's going to be free from all limitations that the present body experiences. We're talking about physical limitations. John 20:19, when therefore it was evening and on the first day, let me read this again. This is, by the way, John 20:19-26, so we can get the whole picture here. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." In other words, he wasn't limited by the walls. Certainly wasn't limited by the 2,000-pound stone that was, you know, in front of the tomb. Why? Because he had a resurrected body, and it was free from the limitations of the physical body that we now possess. And by the way, you say, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, what did we just read about Jesus' body? That we'll receive one like him, right? And one more thing. This body will be suited for life in the new heaven, yet future, and the new Jerusalem, which will be the capital city of the new earth. Now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 through 4, just listen to this, and we're going to take some time with this a little bit later. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. This is after, in fact, I'll put this up right now. This is after the millennial kingdom. Take a look at this chart. This comes from one of Dr. Fruchtenbaum's books. Does a beautiful job with some of the graphs in his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah, which if you're interested in end times thing, it is the finest book ever written that I've ever seen. Footsteps of the Messiah by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. But you'll notice you have the cross, and then he's got this big old arch there that says the dispensation of grace, and he breaks that up into two different little sections. One is called the church age, which is the age that we're in right now, and that will be followed. You notice the rapture going up, that bar that goes up there. I didn't bring my pointer, but you see it, like right in between the two little humps there, right? That's the rapture of the church going up, and then 7 years of tribulation that is promised on the earth. And The reason that's still considered a part of the age of grace, even though it goes back largely to an Old Testament kind of thinking, is that salvation is still by grace through faith, but it's reflected in what we do. So, you know, we have many people who will be saved by the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two lamps, witnesses, of the Lord in Revelation 11, and also by the return of Elijah. We're not going to get into all of that tonight, or even in the series, but there's going to be a lot of evangelism that goes on during the time of the tribulation period, and many, many will be saved. Those who are alive and remain at the end and who are believers are the people who go into the millennial kingdom to populate the millennial earth. They do so not with glorified bodies, but with this body. The body will be different because there'll be no longer any disease, there'll be no more violence, the devil will be locked up, things will be different. God will write his law upon the neurons of our consciousness, the Bible says, where before, even though they're still sinners and they still are fallen, where there was a propensity to rebel against God, there will be more of a propensity to honor God and his word, even though some will not. And there will be courts during the millennial kingdom, there will be executions during the millennial kingdom. These things we've studied in great detail in our study of the book of Revelation. Nonetheless, the age that we're living in now is the age called the church age, and we're awaiting the Lord to stand on a cloud one day and call us to himself. the rapture of the church. When that time is done, God has 7 years left in his prophetic program he promised to Israel. God takes his finger off the pause button, and those last 7 years play out. At the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, very interestingly, is, who wants to take a shot? How long? Okay, Pastor Dave, can you let somebody else play? Who said 15 years? I wish it was 15 years, just so I could take away your gold star tonight. No. Okay, the millennial kingdom, millennia, means 1,000, right? Now, very interesting. You know, we've taught before that it's interesting that when God set up the creation, when God did the creation, he was very important to establish what he called the fourth commandment, or honoring the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day when nothing could happen. Because if anything could happen, if any work could take place, then something could happen wrong. And so God, what God did is he said, listen, 6 days I created the earth, and 6 days, on the seventh day, I rested, and you shall rest. If you can't do anything, you can't do anything wrong, is the idea. Now, it's interesting that prophetically in Peter, the Apostle Peter said that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. So 6 days, the Lord works with man, and on the seventh day, he rests. You with me? It's interesting that we're almost at the end of 6,000 years of human history, and on the seventh day is a day of rest, the Lord's Sabbath, and the Bible does say that when Jesus comes back, he will reign for 1,000 years and then destroy the earth. So in the creation, we could see a picture of the 7 days of human history, a day as 1,000 years. And not only that, we can go further with this. I don't even know why I'm saying this, because I know it's a little esoteric. But if you go into go back in time now, go to 4,000 BC, it's basically the creation of Adam, then to 2,000 years forward is basically the time of Abraham. So the first 2,000 years of human history is all Gentiles. After 2,000 years is the age of Israel, right? Abraham, Israel. And then 2,000 years later brings us right to the birth of Jesus. And it's been 2,000 years of church history, right? I mean, 2030 will be 2,000 years since the... So it's just very interesting. I don't know. Am I making a big, hoodoo about this? No, I'm just telling you that the Bible is interesting, and who knows, maybe even more interesting than we give it credit for. Come on. We got to import some Baptists in this church. We need some people to be yelling in the seats. We need an amen corner. That corner over there where I usually make Pastor Steve go and sit during the day when he misbehaves on Wednesdays. That ought to be the amen corner where they say amen to everything. They don't even listen. They just say amen. Glory. Well, glorified human body. Okay. Now look at 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, right? And then we end up at this passage that I'm reading right now. In fact, you know what? Go to Revelation. It's the second to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible is the book of concordances. The second to the last book is the book of Revelation. Joan thought that was funny. Thank you, dear. You are a sweetheart. That's only one reason why. That's only one of the many reasons I love you. You laugh at jokes nobody else will laugh at. I appreciate you for that. Revelation 21, the book of Revelation. And look at it now, because what the Lord does is he comes back and the reason I'm going over this with you is because this is going to be important when we look at the heavens. Not only the three heavens, but the three states of heaven. The final one that doesn't even exist yet, and we'll talk to you about that. So we'll know when this is all done what heaven's going to be like. The messianic kingdom, and then you see it says eternity. Eternity is that big day where there is no night. Eternity is that day where existence is forever, and God has truly made everything right. There's no sin. There's no sinners. We have all been completely transformed. So look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this new earth. Very few characteristics of it are given, but we do We do know one thing about this new Earth. We're about 73% or 78% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. There will be 0% of the new Earth covered with a large body of water. That doesn't mean that there won't be water. We know there will be some water. The Bible talks about a river and coming from the throne of God, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But you know, no huge, gigantic seas. You know, where, you know, 3/4 of the Earth's surface is covered. And he just makes that clear. I mean, John, by the way, is seeing this. Look at verse 1 again. And I what? And I saw. He's not saying the angel told me about this new. I saw this. God gave him a glimpse. God, who lives in eternity, you know, pulled him forward and gave him a glimpse of bringing the new heaven and the new earth into existence. And he says, I saw this. And he says, you know what? When I looked at the new earth, one of the things that was so astonishing is that there was no sea that we would expect. Now, we have no clue, you know, all that is involved in what this new earth is going to be like. That's what I told you. In eternity, there are very few verses that speak to the eternal state, but we'll get there. And then look at this. The first heaven, first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. In other words, what we could say is that God's program for this earth is done. God's program for this heaven is done. He has gone through a period of human history that will be capped by 1,000 years of perfect peace upon the earth. And then he's done with it. He no longer has any purpose to he's not going to reconstitute this planet. He's not going to recreate it. He is going to destroy it and create an entirely new planet, an entirely new heaven. We'll get into all this as we move along. Look at what he says next. I only have 5 minutes left. And I saw the separate city. I'm calling it the separate city because the word holy, Joshua, means separate, right? So when we say that something is holy, if the Bible says that I am holy unto the Lord, it means I've been separated unto the Lord. When the instruments and implements of worship in the tabernacle were defined, they were called holy. What does it mean? Those, you know, instruments were separated unto the Lord for a specific use. And this is a holy city, meaning it is separate. Friends, you've never seen anything like this before. And I've got some amazing artistic renditions. Just the drawings will send chills up your spine. This is just unbelievable. It is like the size of one side of it will go all the way down the east coast of the United States. This is a big city. When you say in those days, I'm going to go to the big city, they're not talking about Portland, Maine. Yeah. Well, sorry, man. Well, I saw the holy city, the separate city, New Jerusalem, brand new. Not like that old Jerusalem, by the way, which is compared in the book of Revelation to Sodom and Egypt. But the New Jerusalem, I'm going to make a case to you that this place is the permanent heaven. The New Jerusalem is the permanent heaven. Where is it? It's coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the tabernacle of God is among men. You know what the word tabernacle means? It means the dwelling. The dwelling. In fact, I think that's a preferable translation there. The dwelling of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, says the one who conquered it. There will be no more death and no more mourning, because we won't be singing funeral dirges as we leave the home. Nor any more crying or pain. Those things are the first things, and they've passed. They have passed. So I think this is probably a good place for us to stop tonight. We've looked at the equipment that we're going to need. Now we need to describe what is this place called heaven. I sent an email out to the church today. Did you get it? And I asked the question, what do you think of when you think of heaven? Do you think of fat babies sitting on clouds playing harps? Elevator music on harps? I can't imagine that being anything but hell, to be completely honest with you. I mean, I love music, and I love good music, and I hate elevator music, and I cannot imagine pluck, 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 pluck. I mean, that's new age music, you know, music, although there is some... There is some ambient music that I really like, especially the music of Brian Eno and some, you know, Reich and people like that, who, you know, I literally have 20 or 30 CDs by some of these guys, and I find some of this very peaceful. And so one time I told my wife, just to show you, those of you who think she's always nice and you know, wonderful, that she is very sassy at times and needs to repent. I said, hey, I bought the brand new Brian Eno CD. She said, oh, another blank CD? Okay? That's what I get. Yeah, oh yeah. Behind the smile, folks, is Dustina. Dustina. I'm in big trouble. Yeah, I know. I'm hanging it up. Okay, I'm going to stop here before I end up sleeping downstairs with the homeless. Okay, Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless us as we continue to move forward thinking about how you will make everything right. Thank you, Father, that we know you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. And thank you for the inheritance that is ours. Oh, Father, if we could only get a glimpse of the wonder of these things, maybe it would keep us from spending so much time being occupied with things that just don't matter. Help us to do that on this Ash Wednesday when we think about the coming Holy Week and all that was accomplished there on our behalf. Teach us humility, Father, a deeper love for you, and we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.